This morning, we'll be in Romans chapter 13, looking at the love and light that we are called to. You can go back to that title slide if you would. Look into the love and light that we are called to in Jesus Christ as men and women that have put our faith in Him. We looked, beginning in chapter 12 a few weeks ago, at the marks of the Christian life. And Paul, of course, laid out the foundation for the gospel in the first 11 chapters and built his case and for the power of the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we begin this section on what does it look like to be transformed by the gospel. We read about the marks of the Christian life. Last week we saw that as Christians we're called to be subject to the authorities that God has put over us. The ending section last week said that we are to give respect to those who we owe respect, honor to those we owe honor. And this morning we're going to continue in this theme of what is the transformed life of a Christian look like. And we see this call to walk in love and light. You know, I'm so grateful as I've had a chance to kind of reflect over my mom's life and her faithful service to the Lord and to our family. She's a woman, many of you know her, who has walked for 75 years in God's love, emulating the light of God. And many, as many of you know, faithful, godly saints who have lived day after day, receiving and giving the love of God, receiving the light and proclaiming and casting out God's light, because the reality is we're called to love and light because God Himself is love. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says God is light, and as He fills us, that love and that light goes out. And so this morning, I hope and pray that as you are gathered, that your faith is in Christ, call you to put faith in Christ, and to trust that through His death, your sins are forgiven. Through His resurrection, you've been raised up to new life, and that's not just one day in eternity, but even now we are transformed. Amen? And the result is a life devoted to us loving one another and wearing what we're going to read this morning is the armor of light. So let's pray, and then we'll pick up in Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Good God, we thank You for being our Father. We thank You for loving us and serving us and providing for us through creation, through Your people, through the church, through the Word of God, and through Christ our Savior, who lived and died and rose again, and yes, is one day returning for us. And we pray that as we are filled this morning with Your love, as Your light shines into us, that we could live that out with one another, in our homes, and in the world around us. Holy Spirit, bring this word, this living word to life in each of our hearts. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Amen. Amen. The Word of God, verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone. Right? Don't live your life in such a way that you owe people things. Now, right before this, in verse 7, as I just mentioned, as we read last week, it actually says, pay to everyone what you owe them. Revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And then in verse 8, he says, owe no one anything. Now, this is not a contradiction. What he's doing here is saying, look, that there are right debts that you give to people, right? You give taxes, you give honor, you give respect, and that needs to be fulfilled. It needs to be paid. But what it means is that Christians should not have ongoing unpaid debts except for one area, the area of love. Love, you might say, is an ongoing debt. Love is what you can never pay, what you can never fulfill. The debt of love everyone deserves. And we are continually pouring out love, right? Thankfully, unlike our taxes, you only give a certain percentage and then you stop. You may think it's too much, but praise God, there's a stopping point. There is no stopping point with love, right? We are to continually pour out love to others. No matter how much you love someone, you can never say, well, that's enough. They don't deserve my love anymore. I've done all that I need to do for today or this week or, you know, maybe for this lifetime, right? Think about marriage, right? Think about your spouse and how you love your spouse. You never can say, well, that's it. The debt's been paid, right? Now I'm good for the rest of my life. It doesn't work that way, right? 26 years I've been married to my wife. I'm still madly in love with her. And what I mean by that is I love her more than anyone else and that she can make me madder than anyone else, okay? And so one day this week, I'm texting. I'm like, hey, what's dinner plan? She said, I think we're going to eat at 5:30. I said, well, I'm still finishing up. Can we please wait until 6? When I got home at 6 o'clock to find my wife and the four kids eating on the back deck without me. Now, I have a major case of FOMO, right? And so I'm immediately like, are you kidding? Now, it turned out she hadn't seen my text, right? But I'm immediately mad and frustrated. Why are they eating without me? It's like the stars have to align. Maybe once a week, all six of us are having family dinner together, right? So in that moment, I can either say, well, she didn't love me, she didn't respect me, she didn't read my text, they didn't wait for me, now I'm grumpy, now I'm in a bad mood, right? I have the ability to completely destroy and derail the rest of that night, right? Fathers, we are a thermostat in our homes. We set the temperature. And in that moment, I had to choose, right? I'm frustrated, I'm upset, I feel like I haven't been loved and respected, but am I going to give love anyway? Am I going to pour out this debt of love to my wife and kids and swallow my pride and my hurt and sit down and enjoy the family and laugh and be together? And by the grace of God, that's what we're called to do. That's what I was able to do. Because our love for others, certainly for the people in our own home, but here in the church, and I believe going out into the world, can never be fulfilled or complete. It's an ongoing debt. We live with a debt of love to those around us. Paul goes on to say that this love actually fulfills the law of God. And in verse 9, he's going to use the Ten Commandments to prove his point. Now, if you know the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with how we treat and love God. The last six deal with how we treat and love other people. And Paul's going to use the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament to show us the priority of loving other people. Now, the law of God has been a running theme in the book of Romans, right? Because he's talking to a group of people. The church in Rome was made up of a lot of religious law-abiding Jews and Gentiles that did not come from that background. But he has consistently said that our righteousness in Christ is by faith, not by works of the law, right? But Paul has also consistently said that doesn't mean that the law of God, the rules and commandments and expectations of God have no purpose in our lives. And so he's going to go on to show us how love actually fulfills the law of God. He says, think about the commandment, don't commit adultery. Now that commandment covers a host of things, all forms of sexual immorality, any sexual expression outside of marriage. To commit adultery or sexual immorality is unloving. It's unloving towards that person. Don't murder. This one's pretty obvious. If you murder someone, you're not loving them, okay? But he makes the point. Now we know that law, that commandment, covers not just physically taking someone's life unjustly, but it covers all sorts of violent behavior. It covers anger. Any type of hurt towards others is covered under that commandment. When you are lash out with angry words, you're not loving that person. Not stealing, right? This is not just taking people's possessions, but any form of theft, any form of abusing someone's property is unloving. Pretty obvious. Do not covet, right? Coveting is jealousy. Even the heart condition of jealously yearning, bitterly being greedy for what others have, that's unloving towards them and what God has given them. He says at the end there, and any other commandment, right? You can look at any of the 613 commandments. You can look at the other two commandments that deal with treating other people in the top 10 list that he didn't mention, honor your father and mother. When you dishonor your father and mother, that's unloving. How about the other commandment that's not mentioned here in the list, not lying, right? When you willfully deceive someone, of course, you're not loving them. All these commandments, he says, can be summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Now that commandment originally came from Leviticus 19:18. The Lord God said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Right? Let there be no question. He says, I'm the Lord. You love your neighbors. How do we love our neighbors? As ourself. Isn't that interesting? right? Everybody is born with sort of an innate sense to care for themselves and love themselves, look out for themselves. That gets tainted by sin and it becomes selfish. But that in and of itself, apart from sin, is actually not wrong. We do love ourselves, right? We love ourselves, I think, in three ways. Number one, it's an instinct. Like, you don't have to think about it. You don't have to decide. Your instinct is to take care of yourself, to look out for yourself, to seek your interests, right? There's something healthy about that. We love ourselves in a way that's a priority, right? You're going to look out for yourself first. We love ourselves consistently, right? Most people, and there are certainly some that struggle with self-loathing and self-destructive patterns, but most people consistently love themselves, think about themselves, take care of themselves, right? Day in and day out. And the Bible says, love other people in the same way. Love other people in the same way you love yourself, as an instinct. God, would you refine my heart so that my instinct is to look out for others? Love other people like you love yourself as a priority, right? So that now others become first and you become second. Your priority is to look and to serve those around you and love others consistently. Not when you feel like it, not when they make it easy, but consistently, day in and day out. It's interesting, the book of James calls this command, love your neighbor as yourself. James calls this the royal law. It's the royal law. Why? Because it reflects our king, right? Loving others as you love yourself reflects our king. Verse 10 goes on to explain that love does no wrong to a neighbor. And so love fulfills the law, right? We think about love as this beautiful, lofty concept, but here we get a very practical way to understand how to love people. Don't do wrong to them. You want to simplify it, love them like you love yourself, and don't wrong them. But here's the thing, and Paul, I think, is making this clear here, how you define right and wrong, how you define what it means to treat somebody rightly or treat somebody wrongly, has to be defined by God and His Word, not by the person, not by your own feelings, not by what's convenient, not by what they want, defined by God, what God wants. Right? So, you know, teenagers, or those of us that have teenagers, or those of us that remember what it's like to be teenagers, there was certainly a phase where most teenagers push back. They want to do what they want, right? And they think, I want to go to this party. I want to stay up late. I want to drink. I want to experiment with sex. Why won't you give me what I want? You are wronging me by keeping me at home, by trying to ground me, by telling me I can't do what I want. And the Bible says it's unloving. In that instance, to give them what they want, because that's not what God wants. And hear this, God is the only one who knows what we should have, what we can have, what's good and right and healthy for us. We cannot trust our own instincts or desires. God, our Creator, defines right and wrong. God, our Creator, calls us to live according to His expectations. And so we must love people as God says they need to be loved, not how they want to be loved. God is love, right? And so we have to love others as God instructs us, not contribute to hurting other people, not contribute to their own self-destructive patterns, or not hurting others by our own thoughts or our own words or our own actions. Love fulfills the law because God is love, and the law of God reflects His character and will. Every single law, commandment, expectation in the Bible is a reflection of our holy, good God, His character, and His will. Adultery and hate and stealing and lying and coveting are all unloving acts, unloving thoughts, unloving deeds. Why? Because they don't reflect who God is. Think about the opposite of all of those. God is faithful. It's loving to be faithful. God is gentle. It's loving to be gentle and not violent. God is giving. It's loving to give and generously to others and not to steal from them. God is truthful and calls us to be truthful and not lie. God is content. He wants us to be content and not jealously yearn for what others have. God treats us with love, amen, and calls us to reflect Him and to treat others with that same love. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, we read specific commands and expectations for how brothers and sisters in Christ, how we love each other in the body of Christ, the church. But neighbor here, I believe, is a broad term, and I think it encompasses any and everyone in your life. In fact, this section of Romans is showing us how we live a transformed life. How? Where? In the world, right? In the midst of this present evil age. He'll go on to say, you know the time, right? And so this call to love each other as you love yourself is big and broad. And Paul is doing nothing more than reinforcing the teaching of Jesus, that all the laws of the Old Testament can be summarized in one commandment, love. You remember the passage in Matthew 22. The Pharisees, these guys are not bad guys in the sense that they were trying to love God. They thought they were supposed to do it by abiding by the law, and they created more laws to help them keep those laws and more laws to help them keep those laws. And one of them, it says, a lawyer, that means he's an expert, he's a professional, asked Jesus a question to try to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I love this. The guy tries to test Jesus. Jesus, you pick out one. Out of the 613 unique commandments in the Old Testament, you pick out one that you think is the greatest. And Jesus says, well, actually, I'll give you two. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now he had to give both of those commandments. Why? Because to love God means you love others, and to love others means you love God. They're reciprocal. You cannot only love God without loving others, and if you truly love others, it's because you love God. And so he says that's the greatest commandment, and did you see how he closes that out? He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. They're the source, the foundation of every other expectation of God. Love God first and love neighbor as you love yourself. Loving God and following the law of God are not in any way in contrast. They will never be opposed to each other. One will never lead you to do what the other doesn't reinforce. If we love others, we will obey God's law. And if we obey God's law, we are loving others. That's how God has created it. Following God's law is the loving thing to do in any and every circumstance without exception. If you obey God, you will always be loving others. Love follows God's law. So, we put faith in Christ, we've received his love, we have been transformed, we are now called to reflect and imitate him. His love should spill and overflow and intentionally go out from us to love others. We've been transformed. We love each other, and we put on the armor of light. I love this expression. Look at verse 11 and following with me. Put on the armor of light, it says. Now, it starts off, verse 11 says, hey, Christian, time to wake up. Time to wake up. Salvation is nearer now to us than when we first believed. And guess what? When you wake up tomorrow, it'll be a little bit more nearer. And the day after that, it'll be a little bit more nearer. Right? Because whether we pass from this life into the next and go be with the Lord in eternity, or whether Jesus returns tomorrow, every day is a step closer. And the early Christians, the early church in the first century, lived with this eager expectation. They were on the edge of their seat that Jesus could return at any moment. And we've somehow lost that. And we need that same edge of our seat expectation. We need to wake up. We need to look around to the Lord and to his kingdom. Wake up. Now, I don't know about you, that takes me a long time. Like, relative to a 24-hour day, the first hour is spent trying to wake up, right? Who jumps out of bed, like, ready to roll in 60 seconds? A few, I admire you, I don't understand you. I used to be a night owl, I'm no longer a night owl. My kids would tell you I'm done after 9 o'clock. I'm basically no good. But my alarm goes off at 6:30, I would think and hope that I'd be ready for the day. I drag myself out. I never feel like I've gotten a good enough sleep. I drag myself out of bed, right? I got to get my coffee. I got to sit and just stare for a little bit, read the word for a little bit, try to wake myself up. Groggy. It's difficult. But you can't live your life like that. You can't live your life groggy and half asleep. You can't drift through life like you're trying to wake up or asleep at the wheel. The scriptures say, stay alert, stay awake, be attentive to the will of God, be attentive to the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We can't live carelessly. Some people are just living carelessly, half asleep, napping all the time, falling asleep when they should be awake, drifting off from the Lord and from his kingdom and from his will, when you should be alert, eyes wide open, seeking God and living for God, right? Karen's at the Y this week working out, and she goes to look at this leg machine, and there's a dude on the leg machine just like this. And she immediately goes into like cardiac ICU nurse, right? I mean, she's like getting ready. She's like, I'm going to have to do some compressions on this guy. And she literally thinks that he's gone, like he's completely out. And then somebody else walked up and gave this boisterous like hello to somebody at the Y, and the dude went, and immediately she said, started doing his leg extensions. He had fallen asleep, working out, exercising. Don't raise your hand if that's ever happened to you, friends, but how often spiritually does that happen? And we go to work, and what happens? We're asleep to the things of God. Right? And we come home at the end of the day, worn out and tired, and we're no longer attentive, we're no longer alert to the will of God in our home. We have a long weekend, we're on vacation, and we forget our Bible and leave it at home, and we think this is my time to rest and be refreshed and do what I want to do, and we're no longer spiritually awake. And we fall asleep at the workout bench, at work, with our neighbors. We fall asleep in our own home when we're supposed to be alert and awake. And so he says, look, the time has come for you to wake up from sleep. Don't drift. And don't live carelessly. And listen, whether Jesus returns or we pass from this life to the next, our lives are only a vapor. Today could be our last day. We need to live for Christ today like there may be no tomorrow. And that anticipation, that alertness means that we're turning from evil and living in the light. He says something similar in 1 Thessalonians. The Word of God says there, but you, Christian, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, meaning the day that Christ returns, shouldn't surprise us. We don't live asleep in the darkness. For you are all children of light, children of the day. For we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, that's the light of Christ, the new life in Him. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. We live in the day. It means we wake up. We don't live drunk and dazed out of our mind, numbed by the things of this world. We're alert. We're sober. And we armor up, as he's going to also talk about in this passage. It begins by casting off the darkness. Verse 12 says, look, Christian, you've been born again. Jesus is out of the tomb. He walked from darkness into light. He brought you from darkness into light. The night is over. The daytime is here. And so he says, throw off the works of the darkness. Throw off the works of the darkness. Anybody remember pajama day at school? Your kids maybe did that. Anybody do that? I can't remember if they had it when I was a kid, right? That's fun. Like, it's cool for a little kid. You go to sleep in your pajamas, and you wake up, and you're already ready for school, right? And everybody gets to show off their favorite PJs, but they don't do pajama day at work, right? Adults should not be walking around in the daytime in their pajamas. The edge of your driveway is the cutoff point. Like, a grown man can get his mail in his pajamas or take the trash cans out in his pajamas, but do not leave the end of your driveway. Right? I don't want to see you at Walmart in your pajama pants. I don't care that it's 2026. It's weird. Take your pajamas off, put some pants on, go live in the day like a mature adult. Throw off the clothes of darkness is what it's saying in verse 12. That means stop the habits, stop the behaviors that you did when you were walking in the darkness before you knew Christ, before you had faith, before your eyes were open, before your sins were forgiven, before you knew the difference between a lie and truth, between honoring God and dishonoring God. Don't keep living that way. Take that off. Cast it off. Verse 13 says, walk properly as people who live in the daylight. What you think about? The words that come out of your mouth. Your actions, your habits, live in the light of day. Don't be trying to sneak around and hiding who you are in the darkness. If you have to hide what you're thinking, saying, or doing, if you have to try to sneak it over the side out of the light of God, it's ungodly. It doesn't reflect Christ. We are called to live in the light of day. Darkness brings trouble. I tell my kids nothing good happens after 11 p.m. Maybe 10 p.m., right? Nothing good happens late at night. For those of you that work night shift, thank you for your hard work. But for most of us, you're supposed to be asleep, right, at that hour. There's a reason that crime rates go up at night. Petty crime, a lot of petty crime happens in the daytime, but at night, the rates of robbery and violence and rape and murder skylight after the sun goes down, right? That's not an accident. A business, a home, a city, you put lights out, you see a 27% decrease in crime on that block or on that property just by shining some light, right? Because the works of evil always want to be done in the darkness. Verse 13 is going to mention six patterns, six attributes and ways to live that are attributed with the darkness of sin, things of the night. First one is orgies. I know you didn't think we'd be talking about orgies at church today, but that's what the Bible says. What does that mean? It means a drunken wild party, a recklessness, where drinking and sex and just overindulgence, whatever you want to do, a wild party where all bets are off, you're unrestrained, the doors are closed, the lights are off, nobody's going to talk about it afterwards. And the Bible says, no, don't live that way. Don't live with that kind of wild partying. Mentions drunkenness. We could add to that abusing not only alcohol, but drugs. It mentions sexual immorality. That means any and all forms of sex before marriage, outside of marriage. That means pornography, same-sex acts, adultery. God has a very specific and beautiful plan for sex. Abusing it, using it outside of that is a destructive work of darkness. Sensuality, it says. Some translations there say promiscuity. What that means is overindulgence. It means finding pleasure in maybe something that started out good, but it becomes a sinful pleasure because your senses are indulging and finding pleasure fully and finally worshiping and idolizing, whether it's food or entertainment or whatever it might be. Quarreling, it says. That means strife, arguing and yelling and bitter fighting with people around you is a work of darkness. Jealousy, simply yearning and craving what other people have, not being content with what you have, but looking at somebody else and saying, I want that. I deserve that more than him. These six patterns of the life of darkness. And so verse 14 says, in light of these things, make no provision for the flesh. Don't feed your sinful urges. Don't allow yourself. Don't gratify those old sinful desires that may still lurk in your heart. Even as believers that may still lurk. Similarly, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul would write, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Hear this. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposing to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We have this opposing force between the flesh and the spirit, between your old man and your new man. And so make no provision, don't gratify, don't give in to these urges. However small or harmless they may seem initially, they lead you back into the darkness and we're called to be in the light. Cast off, take off those dark pajamas. What do we put on? The armor of light. Verse 12 says, throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Because Christ has brought you through faith, you've died with him, you've been raised with him, he's brought you from death to life, and now walk in the light. Walk in the light of day. Christ came, what did he say? He said, I'm the light of the world. And he calls us to walk in the light. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now here's the beautiful thing. We don't just follow Jesus, who is the light. We don't just walk in his light, but now we put on his light. His light becomes our armor. Verse 14 says it explicitly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on the armor of light is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Greek there is talking about what you clothe yourself with, what you're put on as your clothes. Jesus is your armor. The armor of light that you wear. Every morning you wake up and you put him on. You take off your night clothes, you get dressed for the daytime. Think of it like a big supernatural LED bodysuit. The love and light and righteousness and grace and mercy and power, compassion, holiness of Jesus is our armor of light. Can you picture it? Can you picture spiritually what this might look like to the eyes of God to wear, for us as his children to wear this armor? What does armor do? Most armor is made out of some type of hard metal, right? And your armor is meant to be a shield. Now, a shield, you know, is a large plate that you hold in front of yourself, right? But armor is just that shield that's now wrapped around your whole body, right, to protect you from head to toe. Hear this, Christian. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle, and so what do we need? Spiritual armor. You know this famous passage from Ephesians 6, where we're similarly told to put on our armor. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It does no good to try to protect yourself with the tactics or the weapons or the shields of this world, because it's a spiritual battle. And the enemy is lurking, and your own sin is far too close, and the world around us is fallen and broken. And so we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling against what? The forces of darkness. And the only thing and the greatest thing that will defend you against darkness is light. The light of Christ is our armor, our protection against our own sin, the temptations of the world, the fallen brokenness around us. He shines in us, he shines through us, and he shines out from us. And light always penetrates darkness. If you have a completely black, dark room and a bright, shining like the sun room and a door in between, and you open that door, which room is going to win? The light's going to flood into the dark. The darkness cannot. It doesn't work. Physically or spiritually, darkness can't flood and push out light. And so when we wear Christ as an armor of light, we push out the darkness wherever we go. We wrap ourselves in Christ and his work, in his obedient life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. We put on his character, his compassion and love and grace and dignity and steadfastness and patience and obedience to the Father. We put on his heart of love and faithfulness. He is our armor. And so when you put on the armor of Christ, when you put on the armor of light, you look like Christ. You act like Christ. You imitate him. You walk in an intimate connection with him. Not just the shield out in front of you, but all around you, covering every nook and cranny of who you are. And he protects you. And he radiates out from you. It's both a protection against darkness coming at you, but it's also radiating out. Right? Look back at that list in verse 13 of all those dark deeds. Consider the good works that oppose each and every one of those dark works. Consider what it means to be Christ-like. Not for sex to become a destructive force, but for us as followers of Jesus to walk in sexual purity, to live out healthy, flourishing sexual fulfillment in marriage, that's an armor of light. Not in drunkenness. Well, what is the armor of light? Well, now we live as Christ, and so we're enjoying food, we're enjoying drink that God has created, and we give thanks, we enjoy all of God's good gifts with moderation to his glory. Talked about sensuality, and I just said that was overindulging in the worldly pleasures. And so now, instead of looking to the world for ultimate fulfillment and pleasure, now we look to God and we find pleasure in him, in whose right hand are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16 says. All of his good gifts. Not quarreling, that's a work of darkness, but we put on the armor of light. Doesn't mean you just shut up and say nothing. It means you're seeking peace. You're a person of forgiveness. You're building other people up. You're edifying them. You're growing in friendship and not arguing. It says jealousy, right? And so we, with the armor of light, walk in contentment, walk in gratitude for what God has given us. We see someone else get a good thing and we rejoice for them. We're happy for them. Not jealous of what God has given them. When we live with the armor of light in a dark world, friends, listen, that light is noticed. Light is always noticed in the darkness. The light of Christ will impact those who are still living apart from him, those that are still blinded to the truth of Christ. Our light that protects us as armor will go out to them. We are protected from the flaming arrows, from attacks, from temptation. And of course, we still are tempted. We do still need to be careful and wise. We may still be susceptible to attacks, not because the armor fails, but because we think, well, let me just take off this arm piece for a minute, right? So we need to be careful. The enemy still lurks. There are still lies that we can believe. but the radiating light of Christ will protect you. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of the dark world, because the darkness of the world cannot penetrate the armor of Christ. Let the armor of light shine. Let it shine in your own life, in your homes, in your workplace, in the community around us. We have been transformed by the power of the gospel, this beautiful work of Christ. And we've seen some theologically heavy and deep stuff in Romans, haven't we? And rooted in the Old Testament and in history, and we've looked at some big fancy words and atonement, sanctification, and justification, and what the book of Romans has taught us, and now is to the point where he's saying, now go out and live as changed people. Amen. Go out and live as people that have been transformed. And this is a daily choice. This is a work that God is doing, but we participate with him. We collaborate with him. We co-labor with him as we daily say, I'm going to put on this armor. I'm going to allow the love that I have received to impact the way that I love others. And we confess and say, God, it's not easy, and I want to fight back, and I want to push back, but would your light and your love fill me in such a way that it flows out. Holy Spirit, do that work in us. That's why Christ came. He came and lived and died and rose again so that we could be in God's kingdom, and that begins now. As his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven through us, through the church, we live out our faith, and one day we will live in the light of God fully, and finally there will be no more darkness. There will be no more wronging one another, but now we live that out through the work of Christ. And so receive him and walk in him, put on his armor, be a man or woman of love and light.